How much do you have to hate someone to kill someone? Over these past days, we've been hearing about the man who was shot in Belfast, and another man a number of months ago shot as well in Belfast. How much do you have to hate someone to do that to another person? How much did people hate the Lord Jesus to crucify him? And the scribes and the Pharisees hated them so much. They hated them so much that they were desiring to do away with him. They were seeking to trap him. They were seeking to discredit him. They were seeking to silence him. And they would do anything they could to get evidence that they could have him put to death. In fact, whenever the Lord Jesus told the parable of the wicked servants that we read here in Luke chapter 20, the Lord Jesus actually said that they put the son, the heir, to death. But at the same time, Jesus was predicting their doom. These men were determined to kill Jesus. Oh, how hatred can build up in a person that they will stop at nothing and they'll want to kill somebody else. And I want us to think about how they seek to trap the Lord Jesus here this morning. And I want to look at the verses from 20 to 26 of Luke chapter 20, where Jesus is asked a question. But the context of the question is, of course, that the scribes and the Pharisees are trying a different method to trap Jesus, to be able to bring accusations against him. They had tried other methods. They had tried to catch him out. By bringing accusations, but now what they're doing is to come with flattery, come with weasel words, really. And they send spies who pretended to be just men to trick the Lord Jesus. So let's think first of all of how men pretend to be honest. Now the Lord Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees knew that God was a God of truth. You see, we need to be absolutely clear always about who God is. I think today we're missing that. We don't in many ways believe that God is a God of truth, that God is a God of holiness, that God is a God of justice. We seem to have got this lower idea of who God is. But these men would have known that God is a God of truth. The ninth commandment forbids very clearly false witnessing, telling lies, and yet they come with truth upon their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They come with truth upon their lips, but hatred and evil in their hearts. They pretend to be just men. You know, men pretend, but God knows. That's what we need always to be clear about. Men pretend, but God knows. And as we meet here today, let there be no pretense. Let there be no pretending in our hearts or in our lives. Whenever we come and we bow before God, let us be absolutely clear and honest before him, acknowledging that he is God, acknowledging that he knows your heart better than you know yourself. He knows mine better than I know myself. Let us give him his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. Whenever we open our lips to praise him, may our lips be open from hearts that truly want to praise him. Whenever we sing, I joyed when to the house of God, may we joy to come to the house of God. May it be something we want to do, not something we're just reluctantly dragging along to do. Let's not pretend to be followers of Jesus, but with all our hearts be genuine. It's so important. Let's not pretend. You know, the hymn writer put it, search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. How we need to remember this, that there's no point in pretending. There's no point in pretense. These people pretended, but the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. But the second thing I want you to notice is that they admit that the Lord Jesus was right. They admit that Jesus was right. Now, they didn't just pretend to be just men. They actually admit, we're told in verse 21. It tells us there that you speak and teach what is right. And you do not show partiality. He taught God's way, and what he said was true. But you see the hypocrisy of the people, of these people. What is the point of admitting that Jesus is right and not doing what Jesus says? What is the point of admitting that Jesus teaches the truth and yet at the same time rejecting it, at the same time wanting to kill him? They come and say, "We know that you teach what is right." But they wanted to kill him. You know, if some of the young people or young man, say, tomorrow morning, or young woman went into work and the foreman came up to you and said, "I want you to do this and this and this, and this is the way that you have to do it. This is, I'm telling you exactly what you have to do." And everybody went away, you decided, well, I know far better than that. I'll do it my way. Like, how far are you going to get if you do that in the place that you work? You're saying, "Look, yes, I've heard you, I've heard the boss, I've heard the foreman, but I'm not going to do what the foreman says." And so often you see people today act as the Pharisees did. They know that the Lord Jesus speaks the truth. The number of people who have said to me down the years, "Yes, I know that Jesus speaks, I know the Bible is true," but still they go their own way. Like, what a contradiction to say that Jesus speaks the truth and go your own way. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Jesus told him the truth, but he rejected it and went his own way. Jesus looked at him. He didn't change his message. He went away. He wanted his way, not the Lord Jesus' way. And many people, you see, were offended at what the Savior said, and they went their own way. He spoke the truth, but it was too hard for them. Too hard for them. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning and the truth really is, you would say, is too hard for you? It's too hard because you still want your way and not God's way. That's why it's too hard. Whenever someone is so fixed in their own way, and you've maybe come here for years and years and years, and you acknowledge that God's word is true. You acknowledge that the truth is spoken week after week, but yet is still rejected because it's too hard. Or has it been rejected because you still think that there's another way? These people come acknowledging that Jesus taught the truth, and yet they wouldn't obey the truth that they heard. Is there someone here like that this morning? Acknowledging that Jesus teaches the truth. Acknowledging that the word of God is true. But yet refusing to be obedient to what it says. That's what was the case here. They pretended to be honest. And then they acknowledged that Jesus taught the truth. But then thirdly, notice that they sought to trap Jesus. They seek to trap the Lord Jesus. How do you trap someone? Well, how do you trap Jesus? You try to get him to say something that they are able to point their finger at and say, "Look, he said this." That's what politicians are often doing. They drag back in the archives and say, "But 10 years ago you said this. Now you've changed your mind." And that was the case. You see, they were trying to find something whereby they could accuse the Lord Jesus of saying that was wrong as far as they were concerned. And so they come with this different tact. They come with flattering words, we're told. It says, "Teacher," verse 20-21, "we know that you speak and teach what is right." Oh, that's great to say that to someone. That's a great sermon, you know. That, oh, that we know that you teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God and in accordance with the truth. That's tremendous. Build somebody up. Flatter them. Flatter them. And many people have been caught off guard because of flattery. And flattery comes whenever someone causes someone to speak foolish words so that they say then things unwisely. They get lifted up in pride. Teacher, we know that you speak the truth. Do you remember? Well, the young people wouldn't remember, but those of my age, they remember the Beatles. And one of them said one time that more people followed them than followed Jesus. Imagine. More people followed a pop group than Jesus. They've been so lifted up with pride. So lifted up with a sense of their own importance. And these people flatter the Lord Jesus. And now they come with the question. There's always the question, you see. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to our taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? Now, what a loaded question that is. Many a time I've been asked questions, and some of them have been difficult, and maybe you've been asked questions, and some of them have been very difficult too. And you have to think carefully about them. But think about this question. You see, the people hated paying taxes to the Romans. The Romans were the occupying army. It'd be like paying taxes to the, if you were French, paying taxes to the Germans during the Second World War. But the Romans were the army, and so the people had to do it. Caesar was the emperor. Indeed, Caesar claimed not only to have political power, but he claimed to have spiritual power. He claimed some Roman governors or Roman emperors claimed to be divine, to claim to be a god. Now, Jews, of course, would have nothing to do with such a person. They would have said, the commandment says, you shall have no other God before me. And indeed, one of the leading Jews had said that taxation is nothing better than slavery. The Jews hated the Romans. And they hated paying taxes to the Romans. But the Romans were the government. That's the thing. The Romans were the government at this time. Anyone who didn't pay tax to the government would be in serious trouble. You had to pay the taxes. So what would the Lord Jesus do? If he said pay taxes, then the Jews would hate him and they would turn on him. If he said don't pay taxes, well, the equivalent of our police would be knocking his door down. And he would be hauled off as a rebel. So what, he'd be in serious trouble with the Romans. What could he say? It was a catch-22 situation, wasn't it? It was a no-win situation. But here's what we see. The Lord Jesus, we're told in verse 23, he saw through their duplicity. They were not looking for help. They weren't looking for direction. They wanted to destroy him. It was all a sham. And how sad it is that some people will come and argue with you and debate with you about the truth and have no real desire to know the truth. That has happened, hasn't it, over the years? Sometimes people have said to me things and asked me things, and I soon get to know that they don't really want to know the truth. They just want to have an argument with me. You go into somebody's house and that is the case. A good debate, they would say. Answer questions and or throw questions at you that they think that you'll not be able to answer so that they can embarrass you or whatever the case might be. To get you into a difficult corner. No concern for the truth. That is dreadful. And we should never do that. We should never argue just for the sake of arguing. Sometimes that happens. And God's people should not be involved in that sort of things. We shouldn't argue for the sake of arguing. We should state the truth and leave it there. And seek with the help of the Holy Spirit to know the truth. These people were thought they got Jesus now. They thought they had Jesus. But let us look fourthly at the answer the Lord Jesus gave. He said, show me a penny. Show me a denarius. Or verse 24. Whose portrait and inscription does it bear? Now the penny was the amount fixed by the Romans for the tax. Everyone had to pay a poll tax. And each time the people paid their tax, they would see the image of the emperor. Just the way whenever we take out a coin from our pocket, we see the image of the queen. Now the Lord Jesus uses the coin as the basis of his answer. Whose image is on it, he said. Caesar's, they say. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. What an answer. Oh, think about this, everyone. Young people, think about this. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. There are two parts to the answer. First of all, render unto Caesar. Give unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. You see, the people all used the money which had Caesar's image on it. They bought and sold with it. They must have received payments with Roman money. And the people were to give to Caesar then what belonged to Caesar. The government provides services for us, and the government needs money to provide those services. The government provided the roads and the standing army, even though they didn't like the standing army. The government provided it. And they give the government granted them protection to go about their lawful business. So Caesar is entitled to receive taxes. And so was our government, entitled to receive taxes. Sometimes I hear Christians, and they almost think that the government's not entitled to charge to exact taxes upon us. But it's whenever we go to the doctor, we go to the hospital, whenever we drive along the road, we expect these things. And this was the responsibility of everyone, you see, and it's the responsibility of us too today. Now, Caesar went even further, of course. Caesar claimed to be a god. Now, of course, we should never accept that anyone should be given honor such as that. But even if he's wrong in one thing, it doesn't mean that we should not give him his rightful place in others. The Jews used Caesar's money. Then let them give to Caesar what he's entitled to. And that must still be the case today. It's important to know that, young people. Whenever you start work, whenever you see the income tax being taken off your pay slip, remember, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But secondly, unto God the things that are God's. Unto God the things that are God's. Give to God. If Caesar was their earthly ruler, but there was one who ruled over all men. Just the way that we have an earthly ruler. We have a queen who sits on the throne. But always remember that there's a King of Kings and there's a Lord of Lords. Our forefathers said in Scotland, there are two kings in Scotland. There's the King who rules in London, and there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all kings and princes and servants, all men, must give him the praise and the honor and the glory. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, the psalmist said. For we must pay our vows unto him. We must give to him what he demands of us. We must give God his proper place. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. What do you have to give to God? Think about it. What do you have to give to God? Now, some people would say, money. That's absolute nonsense. What would God want money for? Yes, you have to pay for the painting of the meeting house and so on. But that's It's not money that God demands of us. What should we give to him? Well, first of all, we must give him our hearts. Proverbs 23 and 26 says, "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart." Have we given him our hearts? You see, it's relatively easy to write a check and send, give it to the treasurer of the church or put it on the offering plate. What about giving God our hearts? What about giving him our hearts? Have we acknowledged that he alone is the one who has made us, but we have gone astray like lost sheep? Have we truly returned to him, the great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep? Have we truly repented of our sin and opened our hearts to the Lord Jesus? Does God have your heart today? Doesn't matter what else, does God have your heart? Have you given your heart to him? Be a good citizen, yes. Be a good citizen of this country. Pay your taxes. But listen, has God got your heart? Give unto God what belongs unto him. Does he reign as king in your heart? Does he reign as king there? You know how the hymn writer put it? Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence and reign alone and govern every motion there. Is there a thing that strives with thee, my heart? Is there something that's striving with you in your heart? It's God and. No, it can't be. It has to be God alone. Does he rule there? Has he first place? He must have your heart. But secondly, I think we must give him obedience. You cannot say that we have given our hearts to the Savior and then walk in our own way. Jesus said, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is what God expects of his people. Do you remember what Samuel said to Saul? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Give him obedience. Do we seek to walk in the way of truth and righteousness? Is it our delight to do his will? Is it your delight this morning? Not just that you're forced to, not just that you do it grudgingly, that you don't read the Bible just because you think, well, I could better read it today because... No, you read it because you want to read it. You read it because you love to read it. You read it because you love Jesus. That's why you read it. Have you given him obedience? And what about service then? Jesus said, follow me. He said, go into all the world. He took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, the servant is not greater than his master. He came to serve. That's what all his people are to do. Many of you perhaps have different tasks in the congregation, and many of the tasks are about to start again soon with the Sunday school and the organizations and the work of the committee and the kirk session, the choir. All give him service. But not only here in this building, not only in the congregation, but outside, that others would know that you love Jesus. Others would know that you love Jesus. But also we must give him love. You shall love the Lord your God. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? God so loved the world, he gave his son. Do we love him? Do we love him as we ought to love him? The scribes and the Pharisees, you see, desired to trap the Lord Jesus by what he said. But Jesus gives this wonderful answer. So applicable for us today. So applicable for every generation. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God. Indeed, we're told here in these verses, in verse 26, that they were so astonished by his answer that they held their peace. So astonished. They thought they had caught Jesus. They thought Jesus would have to say either one or the other, and he would get into trouble if whatever side he offended. But Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given your heart to God? Are you walking as a good citizen day by day in this land of ours? Not just taking all you can, but being a good citizen. A good citizen. Give to Caesar. But has God got your heart? Has God got your heart? Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, make us hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience to serve and love thee best of all. Give our hearts. Give our hearts to him. Would anyone go from this house this morning and go still saying, Luke, that was a truth, all right, this morning. That was a truth. But I still am going to go my way. I still know better. Would anyone do that? Jesus said, give him your heart. Is that what you have done today? And live as a good citizen, following Jesus, day by day. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. Help us to remember this answer that the Lord Jesus gave. Whenever we go out into our place of employment, wherever we go day by day, help us to remember, Lord, we have to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to you, Lord, what belongs to you. Oh, may no one go from this place without Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen.